Okay, good news, good news. Christ died for me. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for the triumph of the cross? Tell me about it. All principalities and powers are defeated by the love poured out on the cross. Debts are paid. It's finished, tetelestai, right? Paid, done, all good. Whew, that's such good news. That's really good news. Okay, so exciting news, breaking news. Yeah, no one was here last week. Okay, so did I tell you, those who were here last week, did I tell you about that? No, it's because I wasn't here. Anyway, for first time in world history, Foursquare has a church in the capital city of Malawi. They planted a church there. So we're really happy about that. I know, that's our children are having children now, and it feels good. So we want to help them with that, and one of the ways we're going to do that is by sending a couple of their people to driving school. And so we actually have money over there for them to do that, and we want Andrew, some of you know Andrew, so we're going to send Pastor Chilambe and Stanley driving school and Andrew. So that's ongoing, and we're helping the school there also. We have a school that we're helping out that we are really happy about to assist in seeing the development there. They're really working hard, very entrepreneurial, and we're just like putting a little fuel in the fire to keep it going. So we're going to continue to do that. We're pretty excited about all that. We were looking at Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 2. We're looking at speaking in tongues and the power that God has for us, for the Holy Spirit. And I want to continue along those lines, looking at four very important cornerstones. And these are the four that, if you think about it, the entire New Testament is a discussion of these four things. Of course, Jesus is number one, isn't he? It's all about Jesus. He's the Savior, he's the healer, he's the baptizer, he's the Messiah, he's Son of God, he's Lord. His teaching, his life, his death, his crucifixion, what his death and crucifixion means to us, what his resurrection means, what his second coming means, it's all about Jesus. And of course, the preaching of Jesus should lead to repentance. And repentance is all about the forgiveness of sins. Who doesn't need the forgiveness of sins? Everybody does. For as much as we know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. So Jesus paves the way for repentance. There's a tremendous amount of teaching in the New Testament about repentance, about faith, how you obtain repentance, what it means to repent. Come on. Water baptism. Repentance is manifested or made public in water baptism. You make certain confessions in water baptism. Water baptism, it really has all the theology of Christ's death and resurrection in it. He died for us. We go into the water, represent his death. We rise again. There's tons of teaching in the New Testament about water baptism. It's a commitment that we're making to follow Christ. And the fourth major cornerstone is spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit is the Lord of the church, the Lord of the new era in which we live, the power to serve Christ better than we could without it. So what's a cornerstone? Cornerstone's that stone that's set in the construction of a masonry foundation, which mostly things were in those days. And why is the cornerstone so important is because it's the reference stone. Everything else begins with this one and moves out from it, and it determines the position of the entire structure. Now, we know that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Come on. And we could go into all kinds of sermons about this, but we know that he is the chief cornerstone of this, his house, built on the foundation of the apostles' teaching about the Old Testament prophecies, New Testament prophets. Jesus is that cornerstone. Looks something like that. Or like that. A couple pictures I got here. So many fun things on the internet. But in terms of the fourth cornerstone, in our case, spirit baptism, the coming of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, the concept of spirit baptism is the fourth cornerstone that joins this entire structure together. We are the temple of what? The Holy Spirit. So there's four blocks of New Testament theology. It doesn't matter where you start, where you end up, you're going to be discoursing on one of these things. Preaching Jesus leads to repentance. That's the gospel, isn't it? Repentance, call it conversion, call it being born again, call it whatever you want. There is a power of change that the preaching and the gospel affects. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And believers should be water baptized. What do you say, Paula? Paula says yes to that. And then, of course, there's the fourth block, which has to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit, has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These are four timeless, universal, biblical values that need to be a part of the foundation of our church and any church. Okay? Repentance is about change. You don't come to God and say, I'm not going to change. Or I come to God, I'm going to change you, God. I'm going to change God's word. God's word is supposed to change us. We're supposed to conform ourselves to the image of God, not to the image of our culture, not to the image of Hollywood, not to the image of, you know, who's ever currently popular, right? It'll never be popular to be a Christian. So give up on that. And then water baptism, spirit baptism. If any one of these four cornerstones are missing, what do you got? You got a deformed structure. It's like driving a car with a flat tire. It's like a bird with one wing. It's like a turtle without a shell. It's ridiculous. So these direct the theology of the church, and they direct the construction of the church, the building that we're supposed to participate with Jesus. This is, if you're going to have a theological recovery, we want to recover all of these things. So in the Reformation, which we celebrate next month, the rediscovery of repentance was important, and faith and grace was very key to that entire movement, because it set them free from liturgy and a false gospel. And of course, spirit baptism got lost along the way. And, you know, there was recovery in 1906 and other times and places, but basically that was a focus in Azusa Street here, where people began to encounter the fullness of the Holy Spirit again. So these four, we'll see them throughout Scripture, and even at the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, we'll just look through, save you some money and tuition, okay? When John the Baptist comes preaching, he preaches what? Okay, what's that? That's one of them. Okay, repentance. He's preaching repentance. That's what you do. You preach the change. Why is he preaching repentance? He's preaching repentance because the Lord's coming. Okay? Who's the Lord? Jesus is the Lord. Jesus leads to repentance. You got to get your house in order, because Jesus is coming. The kingdom of God is near. Get prepared. Repentance prepares you. It's preparation. Make your path straight. If you're walking crooked, you're devious, you're lying, you're cheating, you're doing things that are contrary to the Ten Commandments, get it straight. Repent. The Lord's coming. That's number one, the Lord. Number two is repentance. Then what are they doing? They're confessing sins. This is one of the key elements of a genuine baptism, is the fact that you're confessing sins. You're not just coming into baptism in hopes of stealing grace from God without a change of heart and without confessing sins. You're confessing sins, which means you're agreeing with God about his worldview. You're going to change your worldview to match his. Right? Before I could even think about being water baptized, my whole view of right and wrong needed to change to what God taught as right and wrong. And I had to confess sin. And that was easy to do. Plenty. Been confessing them ever since. You know what I'm saying? And then they were baptized. Baptism's important. So the Lord, Jesus is Lord. That scripture from the Old Testament is Yahweh. Prepare for Yahweh, the Lord God. We believe certain things about Jesus and are very important. That leads to repentance, leads to confession, leads to baptism in the Jordan River. And then John says, you know, I'm just baptizing you with water. But there's one more powerful coming. The powerful one's coming, right? more powerful. We can never understand how powerful Jesus is. And as many times I've seen the Jesus film, there's no way any human being could possibly play Jesus, because you're just a human. Jesus is much more than a human. Even though he became flesh, he's the Son of God. He will baptize you with what? What's he going to baptize you with? So we see the four components here. Preaching Jesus as Lord, the deity of Christ, preaching the coming of Christ. You need to straighten your life out. You need to repent. You need to have a conversion. You need to change. Show that. Confess your sins. And water baptism. And wait for Spirit baptism. Wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Which tells us there's two baptisms. One with water and one with the Holy Spirit. Any logical person can see that. Scholars can't see that. People with huge educations cannot see that there's two here. We, on the other hand, can understand that John baptized with water, and Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, water baptism and Spirit baptism are not synonymous, cannot be the same thing. All in favor? Whew. I just saved you a lot of money right there. I know. So now you'll read in Acts of the Apostles, in the New Testament epistles, an explanation of these four things. And again, I'm saving you a lot of money right here. I'm not going to charge you for this. The apostolic church, the early church, is built upon Jesus' chief cornerstone, repentance, water baptism, Spirit, everything has to do with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And these four elements will be taught in different times and different ways in the New Testament. And just because they don't talk about it every time in every single sermon doesn't mean it's not important to them. So they may wax eloquent about the Holy Spirit over here, may wax eloquent about the second coming of Christ, may talk about baptism over there, may talk about repentance and faith over there. But just because in every single discourse or in every single epistle they don't cover every single one of these doesn't mean it's not important to them. Okay, is water baptism important to me? It is. Even though I don't preach about it every day in every sermon, I don't have to tell you that water baptism is important. Is Spirit baptism important? Absolutely. Do I have to tell you every time, every sermon? No, I don't have to do that. Same thing in the New Testament. You just have to know that there's a foundation there that they're building upon, and at some point, all four of these are important to them. Does that make sense to anybody? Water baptism is a cornerstone, and such will always be incorporated somewhere in the teaching, in the entire structure. Spirit baptism is a cornerstone. It's a foundation. They don't need to mention it every time in every sermon for it to be an essential core value. So somebody go, well, they didn't mention Spirit baptism in, you know, the Corinthian epistle in chapter blah, 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 so therefore it can't be that important. Who are you? Why do you talk like that? And I don't want to get on this hobby horse right now, but it's just crazy what they do with the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles is the Word of God. It establishes a normal spiritual experience for the believer called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the Father's promise. That's what Jesus said to go wait for. You all need this. Don't leave home without it. It's the glorious new method of the church. So one of the purposes of Acts of the Apostles is to show the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of people. How the Holy Spirit works through people and how people receive this upgrade of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a conversion experience. It's a post conversion experience. Nowhere in Scripture is the baptism of the Holy Spirit ever a conversion experience. Okay? Just so you know. So Acts is the Word of God. Now, unfortunately, anyone who studied theology, anyone who's spent any time, spent a lot of money doing this kind of stuff, there's a huge group out there that want to divorce the Acts of the Apostles from having any real theological instruction in it. Which to me is, why would you do that? I could see liberal scholars doing that, but not conservative scholars who say they love Jesus, and say they love the Holy Spirit. It's like, why would you discount such an important piece of the Bible and give it a secondary status and just say, oh, it's only history. It's only history. Don't get me started. The good news is that Jesus promised to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And in Acts of the Apostles, we see that fulfillment in Acts chapter 2, and we see the power worked out, and we see the apostles at work doing theology. Right? What you do is actually an indication of what you believe. And what you do is a better indication of what you believe than what you say. Because we say a lot and do very little. So when you actually see the apostles at work and implementing their theology in life, we have two things that help us understand the reality of what they believe. Not only their words, but also their words in action. Okay? Be a hearer of the word. And a what? A doer. So we know that, let's see, do I got anything else? Okay, this might be ahead of myself here. But John the Baptist came preaching Jesus, preaching repentance, water baptism, and wait for the coming. Jesus comes, John says, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus said, no, you got to wait. I got a bunch of stuff I got to do before that happens. So John says, Jesus is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. You got to wait for that. Got to be prepared. Got to get ready. Jesus says, you still got to wait. Right? We're not ready yet. So, in Acts chapter 2, and we've seen this before, but for the sake of those of you who were sleeping, at the end of this awesome sermon by Peter in Acts chapter 2, he says, I want you to know for absolute certain that God has made this Jesus that you crucified to be two things, Lord and Messiah. Lord and Messiah are not the same thing. You can be a Messiah without being the Lord. But you can only be the Lord if you're the Lord. Okay? What are you saying? Lord means God. That's what it means. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2:21. You read the whole sermon. He says, Jesus is that Lord. That's an Old Testament quote. I don't have any problem with that. Jesus is both. He's two things. He talked to a Jehovah's Witness when I used to come to the donut shop out in front, you know, and go to church. And I go, what does it mean that Jesus is both Lord and Christ? And they can't answer you. They just don't know what to say about it. They just have to hack up their donuts. So Peter makes this claim that Jesus is two things, Lord and Christ. He's been preaching Jesus the whole time. So they said, what must we do? And Peter says, well, preaching of Jesus leads to repentance, right? Repentance leads to water baptism. And then he says, good news, you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's no longer wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, prepare, Jesus is coming, but you got to wait. Jesus comes, baptize me. No, you got to wait. This is the first time in the history of the universe that anyone's ever said, the promise is for you, and the promise is now. Receive it. The promise is to you, your children, and to all. It's a promise, okay, of God. It's a gift. It's the plan. It's the purpose. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. You could go back, study the prophecy concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. This is a huge moment. Peter's making an amazing declaration. We've got something new to declare. Jesus is Lord, repentance, water baptism, and the promise is now. No longer wait. We can't have a gospel that's just three anymore. We need a gospel of four. What do you say? I'm all for it. So, the gospel now for us, since Acts chapter 2, is that Jesus is the Lord and Messiah. He's not just a sage, a prophet. He's not just a teacher, not just some wannabe guy, just some little Jewish guy going around telling jokes, you know, at dinner parties. He is the Lord and the Christ. Call to repent. Call to water baptism. Be filled. Receive all of you, everybody, everybody. As many as he calls, get this power. You need power for life. It's life-changing. And for ministry. Right? If you're going to serve God with the gifts that he has for you and that he wills for you. Okay, let's check it out. In the New Testament, there's something called subsequence. Now, subsequence means what? In the sequence, sub-sequence. After something that happens in the sequence. There's a sequence of events. Obviously, the first thing would be the preaching of the gospel. The second one would be repentance. The third one would be water baptism. The fourth one should be spirit baptism. There's a sequence of events. Okay? So there's five specific examples of Holy Spirit baptism in the Acts of the Apostles. Probably more than that. There are, call and let me know. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we've already looked at that one. We know that the apostles and all the people in the upper room were believers. Do we know that much? Yeah. Were they baptized? They were baptized. Did they believe that Jesus was Messiah? Yes. Son of God? No doubt about it. Were their names written in the Lamb Book of Life? Yeah. If they died in Acts chapter 1, would they go to heaven? Absolutely. Jesus said, what? Wait, you're my disciple? Wait, there's more. Don't leave home. Don't leave Jerusalem until you clothe. Until you clothe with power. Power to be a witness. Not for salvation. They already knew everything they needed to know about Jesus. Who knows more about Jesus than they do? Huh? Who's going to teach them? Some German theologian in the 1960s? Going to teach Peter something about Jesus? Going to teach Mary something about Jesus? So, this is a subsequent experience. Sovereign subsequent experience. God can do whatever he wants. Right? Now, in Acts 8, 9, and 19, they are definitely, it's the baptism spirit is subsequent. In other words, it follows conversion. For those of you from Venice, subsequent to conversion, being born again. Okay? In Acts chapter 10, we're familiar with that story. That's the Cornelius story, where Peter's preaching to them, and it says the Holy Spirit just fell on them, and they began to what? Speak in tongues, which is to say there was a charismatic manifestation. It wasn't just that the Holy Spirit fell on them and nothing happened. It was that the Holy Spirit fell on them and they there was an addition. The Holy Spirit also gave them a gift at the same time. In Acts chapter 19, this is when Paul's going through Ephesus and he finds this group. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? No, we don't know it's the Holy Spirit. Takes them aside, explains it to them. Prays for them, water baptizes them, and lays hands on them. There's hands laid on them. There's hands laid on in Acts 8, 15, 16, 17. There's hands laid on in Acts 9, 17, where Ananias prays for Paul. There's hands laid on by Paul in Acts 19, 6. So in three different of these occasions here, the coming of the Holy Spirit was preceded by a prayer meeting, where people laid hands on them. So how's that a conversion experience? How's that synonymous with anything that has to do with conversion? How's that not subsequent? Why do you need laying on of hands? Why was that necessary? There's some churches that won't even lay hands on anybody, won't even pray for anybody, won't pray for any extra spiritual power, won't lay hands, won't have a empowerment meeting. They won't do any of that stuff. That's not us. Okay? Should that be us? Let's not do it. Five clear examples here. So, spirit baptism cannot be conversion. Having said that, we put to rest the killing of merciless poor trees, trying to prove that conversion, the being born again of the Holy Spirit, is the same thing as baptism. It's not. So even if in the biblical record there's a group of believers who, subsequent to conversion, receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then it can't possibly be a pattern. right? The pattern seems to be, from the cases that we're given in the Word of God, that there is some moment, some time. It can be simultaneous, like in Acts 10, but normally not. Normally it's not. All right? So the question as to when you receive this thing is minor. When you receive it, you know, is it a day later, 2 days later? The thing is to receive it, right? The important thing is to receive. What do you say? Go long, wait for the pass, catch it. Right? Make a touchdown. You got to be a receiver. So we're going to look at, really brief, at this case. We're not going to go into all kinds of details like I like to do. We're not going to try and find out who Philip is, where he fits in the picture like I like to do. I'm not going to tell you how far Samaria is from Jerusalem like I'd like to do. I'm not going to tell you about preaching Christ, all that stuff. I'm not going to do all that. Okay? Like I like to do. And I had to cut out pages of this because lights went out last night and it was dark, and unfortunately. Exactly. You know I would have. Anyway, there's a huge persecution that's taking place against Christians, and we know that Paul's behind that. So people are leaving, and as they're going, they're preaching the gospel. So it's not just up to the apostles to preach the gospel. It's normal believers who have the Holy Spirit are going out and telling other people about Jesus. All of us have the Holy Spirit. All of us can tell people about Jesus Christ. It's not just the work of one guy or 12 guys or a few handful of people. Thank God for Nikki. Thank God for all of you. Thank God for people in Detroit, Nicaragua. We want to be on the go. Wherever you go, that's your mission field. Well, wherever you work, wherever you are, that's your field. You're the light there. Anyway, Philip goes down, preaches Christ in Samaria, and he's on his way out of town. And it says that they heard the word, they saw the miracles, unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice, just causing them so much grief. Came out of many who were possessed, many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there's great joy. Isn't that awesome? Would you say that Philip was charismatic or non-charismatic? Meaning full of the Holy Spirit or not? Every person in the New Testament was a charismatic Christian. Must have spoken in tongues, no doubt about it. Why not? Now, the kind of spiritual gifts that are following Philip in his missionary activity are given to him by the will of God. What are you saying? We know that not everyone has the same spiritual gifts. We know that he's got special gifts for the work that he has to do. But these are evidence, are they not, of the Holy Spirit. He didn't earn these. These aren't natural talents. These aren't stuff he got from a school. These are stuff he gets from God to serve God. And as he is exercising his gifts in this way, it gets people's attention, and people are turning to Christ in multitudes in the city. You could probably figure out how many people are in the city, but it's a major city, big city. They're evidence of the Spirit at work. What would you say? These signs shall follow. Are they following? Absolutely. Who's he? Is he an apostle? No, he's an ordinary guy. He's just an ordinary convert, believe it or not. Given by the Holy Spirit for works of ministry is God's will. And each one of us has the same capacity to receive from the Holy Spirit certain gifts that are used for the sake of the entire body. There's administration, there's speaking in tongues, there's knowledge, there's wisdom. We can go through the whole list, right? Nobody has them all. Some people have greater gifts in different areas. That's the way the body's supposed to work, right? Just tell your brother and sister next to you, that's the way it's supposed to work. So, here we find, they believe Philip. Okay, here, what are we looking for? Cornerstones, right? Tell your friend, I'm looking for cornerstones. Tell somebody. Okay, what did he preach? He preached Jesus as Christ. Kingdom of God. He's preaching. It's oral. And as a result of that, they believed. They believed the preaching of Jesus. They believed the power of God. And they were baptized, men and women. Which is to say, a lot of people, you got to line them up. You're going to have a little confession party. You're going to take them to the river. You're going to baptize them. Who knows how long that took? Okay? And there's this guy named Simon also, we believe. Well, and he was baptized, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Okay? Remember this guy. So we see that he preached Jesus. They believed. They had faith. They received the word. People were baptized. Faith comes by hearing. The Samaritans respond to the gospel message. They're shown by water baptized. They were born again. Some of them were anyway, right? Now, in every situation, you know, you can't know what's going on in people's hearts. So we're in Africa. You got 1,000 people, 900 people pray to receive Christ. I know that somebody actually did to do that. You know what I mean? There's some genuine conversion taking place. Is it 999? I doubt it. But when you give God an inch, God begins to work, right? So even if that person in the far corner back there said, you know what? You know, it's like Vic. You know, Vic just said, I'm going to give God, you can give him like a centimeter, you know, just give him much. But that was all the crack that God needed to develop in his life. And we believe in the power of the gospel, and we know that God does great things. And we've seen people who are the fruit of the ministry in Africa grow up to become mighty men of God. And we're going to continue to see great things over there. Having said that, we know that some of these people were genuine believers. What do you say? And they were born again by the Holy Spirit, because that's how it happens. It's a revelation from God. They believe, they're baptized. Believe means that you have faith in, with respect, put your trust in. Now, as soon as you come to Christ, did you know everything? No. Do you remember the day? Yeah. What did you know? Nothing. Huh? Did you? You didn't know anything. You just know, Jesus loves me, I feel really good, my sins are forgiven. Jesus is awesome. That's it. I mean, are you like ready to spout, you know, soteriology and Trinity and all kinds of stuff like that? You're probably still not. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad it's dependent on what Jesus has done for you, not what you know about Jesus and eschatology? Aren't you glad it's not an eschatological test that you got to pass to get into heaven? We'd all fail. We'd know when to get in. Right? That's why my hope's in him, my trust in him, what he did on the cross. Yeah. So from that moment, we should grow, we should mature, we should learn new things, we should apply ourselves to apostolic doctrine, we should put our trust in Jesus and grow in the Lord, become mature in a full stature. Anybody in the full stature of Christ yet? No hands here? Yeah, we got some room to go. The fact that you would even think about raising your hand shows that you have room to grow. Okay? That's how it works. But the forgiveness of sins is by grace bestowed as a gift, even though faith is just a tiny mustard seed. Don't need much. Right? So, here's the four. He preached Christ, people repented, and were water baptized. Didn't he do all those things? I'm sure that when they had the baptism party, that people were screened and people were asked what they believe and straightened them out, you know, just like you would do in an ordinary baptism today. And, you know, what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe he died on the cross, rose again from you? You know, this is what we're preaching about him. Are you going to commit your life to Christ? Sure, they most likely did all of that. Are you going to give up your idol worship? Are you going to give up your sexual immorality? Are you going to give up, you know, all the bad stuff you're doing, your greed, your deceit? Yeah, I'm going to give it all up, new life. Follow Christ. So we see the three cornerstones in Samaria in Philip's preaching. So far, so good. Philip could be so happy and content that so many people are coming to know Christ and forgiveness of sins. Couldn't he have been? Couldn't he have been with this great revival going on, all these people water baptized, and the forgiveness of sins? Shouldn't he have been happy with that? Anybody should have been. But guess what? He wasn't. He could plant a church there. He could live happily ever after. But you know what? He didn't. He had a bunch of water-baptized believers. Something was missing. Something disturbed him. What was missing? There's something more. There's an additional step. There's a four parts to this thing. It's not just three anymore. It's just not pre-Pentecost anymore. It's just not what Jesus and John preached anymore. There's a new element. And he has been in the apostolic community, and he's a partaker of spirit baptism. He wants these new believers to have this promise, because it's a promise for everybody. It's not just for him or the 12 or upper room. Here's a guy that's not even an apostolic guy. He wasn't even in the upper room, right? He's out preaching. He goes, something's missing here. I'm going to send for the big boys. These guys only have water baptism. So Acts 8, 14, 16. The apostles were at Jerusalem, heard of Samaria, and received the word of God. How did the apostles hear? They call them up? Carrier pigeon? Somebody had to walk there and tell them, this is what's going on in Samaria. Great revival. But, something's missing. They need some help. Something's going on up there. It's awesome. But we need some coaching here. They received the word of God. They were water baptized. They sent Peter and John. Who are those guys? Lightweights? They sent the underlings. They sent the Pope. And his best friend. Who, when they came down, they don't tell you how long that took, how long did it take them. Well, first, you got to manage this big revival going on. Then you got to realize these guys are only water baptized. They need spirit baptism. We're going to send somebody down there. Here, Philip said, you guys go. Maybe four or five. You guys go get them. Tell them the whole story. Then they got to go, what? Oh, man, okay. Let me pack up. Let me tell my wife. You know, I got to get my stove and some stuff, and we'll drive over. Oh, no, they got to walk. So, is it a week? How long? It's far enough. It's got to be a couple days. You know, 15 miles a day. It's, I don't know, somebody look it up right now. I would have done it, but, you know. I'm trying to spare you. Let's say it's at least 2 days walk. And then they got to get ready and they got to go. It's a minimum a week. And so when they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. When they came down, however long that is, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Do you think they just walked into town and just started praying for people? What do you think they did? Have that look. This is a real simple story. Do you think they got everyone together, had a big session? You know that they're teachers. They probably explained the whole thing to them from start to finish, because these are new converts right out of Samaria. They're not Jews, right? They don't have the history that you can just jump in with. These are brand new people carved out of the Gentile world. How much instruction do they need? How much instruction did the apostles need after the resurrection of Christ when Jesus explained to them for 40 days, you know, the kingdom of God? So they need some instruction. Because faith comes by hearing. So they're going to have to instruct them for a while before they even get to the point of praying for them. And when they get to the point of praying for them, these people come willingly to be prayed for. What do you say? No, I don't want you praying for me. I don't want that Holy Spirit stuff. That Holy Spirit make you weird. No, Holy Spirit make you good. If Holy Spirit makes you weird, you got the wrong spirit. Huh? What? Wait, what? No, Holy Spirit makes you good. Makes you loving, makes you peaceful, makes you joyful, makes you friendly, makes you kind. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Weird isn't one of them. Unless being kind is weird, which it could be, or whether being good is weird, which it might be. He had not yet fallen upon any of them, none of them, not one. They had only been baptized. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They received the power of the Holy Spirit for spiritual rebirth. Some of them are truly born again. They're welcoming the apostles when they came. They're ready to hear. They're ready to listen. And it says they'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Unbelievable. Where are they? Stage three. There's another step. That's why they sent for Peter and John. Stage four. They want the complete package. Why would you go so far and skip the last one? Huh? Who would do that? Why would you do that? Why would you come so far and skip the last one? Why would you create a theology that lets you stay in the stage of Acts 8:16? Who wants to stay there? They only been baptized. No one's not saying it's a bad thing, but there's more than that. There's more than water baptism. Now, I could be in trouble right now. Some other churches, they would really be mad at me for saying that right now. Oh man, I tell you, I'd be like the devil, because if I quote that scripture in some churches, oh yeah, I'm not going there right now. I'm just pointing out what the Bible says. That you can be in a baptized only condition. That's all I'm saying. I don't care what commentaries say. I don't say the academies. I don't care what they say in the biblical cemeteries. It's just, those things aren't important. This is important. And this is apostolic concern. What we see is the apostles going out of their way to make sure that these people have the full promise of the Father. For as yet, he had not fallen. None. They only were baptized. If you could call somebody, oh, you're only baptized? Oh, man, I'd be so mad. They'd probably go into a rage. None means what? None. Nobody. What does only mean? Alone. Only. By itself. The only entity in a class. They were none and they were only. Where were they? They were waiting. John the Baptist said, here's these three, get prepared, wait. Jesus said, wait. Peter said, no, it's for everybody, right? It's everybody. The word only and none is inspired by the Holy Spirit for our instruction. For our correction, for reproof. So we can understand that there's only and none, and that there's more to this whole thing than just the three. The Word of God, repentance, water baptism are considered an only condition. It's an only condition. Today, many Christians, Bible schools, scholars, pastors consider that to be the culmination. It's not a culmination of anything. It's the beginning. The apostles clearly evidenced, not only in their teaching, but in practice, how important it was for the full package of 4-4, the full 40. 4-40. Let's call a gathering. Let's travel. Let's go get people together. Let's discuss it with them. Let's lay hands on them. Let's pray for them. Salvation and water baptism are not the end. It's not the goal. It's a stepping stone. And as far as I'm concerned, the apostles are our authority. Are you with me? The scriptures are given as an authority, as a canon, as a measuring rod for us. Not to be reshaped according to your personal preference, but to reshape you. Contend for the faith as it was delivered, as it was entrusted. Contend for it, struggle for it, fight for it, compete for it, argue with it. Sounds like a football game. What we want is as pure apostolic doctrine as we can get. We're trying to get back to contending for it as it was given, not as it was changed through the centuries. They laid hands on them. Look, it's not that hard, ladies and gentlemen. Man, you look at some of the Acts of commentaries, this is the most complicated verse in the world. This is the hardest thing in the world. Trees, poor trees, killed, trying to explain what this is. It's not hard. You lay hands and you pray. Huh? What more do you need? Oh, no. Blah, 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 blah. Oh, whoa. Are you kidding me? I have to read this? Do a report on that? No. They laid hands. They prayed. They received the Holy Spirit. This is apostolic practice, which shows us apostolic what? Theology and concern. Spirit baptism occurred only after laying on of hands. That's called subsequence. That's an expensive word. Conversion is personal to me and God. I confess my sins. I ask Jesus into my heart. Jesus comes into my heart. Boom. In this case, need a little help. Right? Need a little help. A little bit of laying on of hands. The empowerment came during a prayer meeting. When did this happen? That's a prayer meeting, isn't it? Didn't they call a meeting together, laid hands? You think they're going to do it maybe under a tree? They might have, but it's getting people together for the purpose of empowerment. It's not an evangelistic meeting. He's already done that. All the evangelism has already been done. This is another kind of meeting. And in this kind of meeting, believers are together to lay hands on them, to instruct them that they might receive more power from the Holy Spirit. We see this meeting, 1 Timothy 4:14, where Paul says, don't neglect your gift, which is given you through a prophetic message, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Did Paul get it? Sure, he got it. Why? Because someone laid hands on him, right? Oh, okay. Let's get together. Somebody pray for me. We're going to get together and pray for you. So he tells Timothy, you have a gift. You have a spiritual gift. You have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that was given to you through prophecy, and we prayed for you. Okay? When did that happen? That happened the day that he was born again? Or some prayer meeting subsequent to conversion? This has to be subsequent, right? Has to be. Check this one out. 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7. I'm reminding you, fan into flame the gift which is in you through the laying on of hands. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, timidity, but spirit of power, love, and self-discipline through laying on of hands. So I'm sure that Peter and John preceded their prayer meeting with some kind of teaching. They didn't simply stroll in with their hot hands. I got the hot hands. I'm going to punch you. I'm going to knock you down. I'm so hot. I'm on fire. You know who I am? I am Peter. Boom, 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 boom. I don't know. That would be weird. Peter wouldn't do that. Believers were prepared. They were taught. Maybe they had a fasting time. They had some instruction. They had a special prayer meeting designed specifically for empowerment. It wasn't open to non-believers. Wasn't open to the public. Wasn't an evangelistic meeting. It was an empowerment meeting, special meeting. They prayed for each one and received the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't run away through hide behind some theology that hadn't been created yet. Believers without the baptism of the Holy Spirit were taught and prayed for by the apostles to receive the full promise. They are prayed for, water baptized only believers, prayed for, laying on of hands to receive more. This is apostolic practice at work in theology. Again, when they heard that they had received the word of God, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Let's see. Look at this. See? You should be thankful. Be of good cheer. So, you can be an Acts 8:16 church, or you can be an Acts 8:17 church. Right? What kind of church you want to be? What kind of person do you want to be? Basically, it's, you know, what kind of person do you want to be? No, I'm okay with being water baptized only. That's enough for me. I'm in. I don't really want to have to do anything. I just want to coast. Oh, some water baptized people are very energetic. Don't get me wrong. They could just be more productive, I feel. I can prove that after we're all dead. They prayed for them. Actually, it looks like this. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. This verse right here, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Thank God for software. Means it's in this subjunctive mood. Isn't that important to you? Which means this, that you might receive the Holy Spirit. They prayed for them that they might. It's possible that you could. This means, for those of you from Venice, that spirit baptism has a contingency. That's probable, likely, possible. Might receive. Means that spirit baptism is not magic. It's not some irresistible force that overpowers a human will. God works in partnership with free human condition. You don't have to if you don't want to. God's not going to force you. Is there a God coming to your house and saying, I'm going to force you to baptize the Holy Spirit? No, he's not going to do that. Why? Because that grieves the Holy Spirit. And there might be other obstacles to receiving the Holy Spirit in that manner. And this is why so many Christians don't experience Spirit baptism. Is it God's will that I should reject or grieve the Holy Spirit? No. Might receive means that there's some obstacles. There's some obstacles. Remember this guy? Simon? Simon saw the Spirit was given by the laying on of hands. He said, I want that. I'm going to give you money. Like, that's going to entice Peter. Peter's rich. He offered him money. Give me this power, this ability. So in everyone on whom I lay my hands, they may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon saw, he saw something, heard something that evidenced to him that there was an actual spiritual transaction that took place. When the apostles prayed for them, he says, I want that. Give me. My name is Jimmy. Right? What's this? This is profiteering off spiritual, off religion, right? This is selfishness, huh? Profiting. Now, Peter could say what? Yeah, for $14.95 donation today, I will give you the mantle that will allow you to lay your hands on people. Yeah, wait, there's more now. If you send me $1,000 pledge today, I will... You will be blessed and you will have this power. Power. You'll have power. Wait, what? Here's my bishop. Give me this money. What did Peter say? Yeah, I'll take it. He says, no, you're sick. He said, your money perished with you because you thought you could buy God with money. You can't buy God. Right? Now when we talk about giving generously, we're talking about honoring God's system of things. We're not buying God, are we? You're not giving God to get stuff for your selfish purposes. Are you with me? You thought you could buy God with money. You don't have any part. What do you say? Your heart's not right. Okay, that's a problem. Is that an obstacle? Yeah, there are obstacles. It's a huge obstacle. So what did Peter say? You go back and start over again. Your repentance wasn't quite good enough. Right? Go back. Repent. Maybe God will forgive you. And then we'll do this again. Okay? Because whatever you thought you did when you repented, it didn't work for you. You haven't changed. You're the same guy. You're just a selfish guy. You're in religion for money and your own profiteering. So sometimes it requires better teaching. Sometimes bad theology is an obstacle. There's a lot of bad theology out there. Huge obstacle. Creates a barrier to faith. Like Jesus said, you don't enter in and you don't let anybody else enter in. Sometimes there's things in your life that got to be removed. He says your heart's not right. I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to live in a dirty house. Sometimes it takes a deeper repentance. You tell him to go back and repent some more. Right? Go back and keep repenting until you actually get to the place where your repentance is real. Sometimes it takes a little extra prayer and fasting. It takes a little seeking. It takes a little hunger. It takes a little resolve on our part. Where's the hunger for this? Sometimes we want it for the wrong reasons. You know, I want to be a prophet. I want to be able to have my own TV show. I want a new car with horns on the front, a big belt buckle, and hairy chest with a gold chain. Swimming pool. Sometimes it takes a little bit more fervent desire for more of God's will. Right? What is it? Be zealous for spiritual gifts. Be zealous. Sometimes we're just not zealous enough. It might require laying on of hands by some other spirit-filled believers in a special meeting designed just for that. We got to ask, we got to seek, we got to knock. What did Jesus say? Ask your Father. He'll give you stuff. God's not cheap, is he? God's not dead. And if I got to ask the Father, how much more will your Father give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask? It can't be automatic. Can't be irresistible. Force from God. It's got to be something that we seek after. It's a clear lesson here. It's not synonymous with conversion. It's not the same thing as conversion. It doesn't do the same thing as conversion. It's something for ministry. It's for witness. It's so we can be a part of the global mission plan of God. And Acts of the Apostles, as far as I'm concerned, is the Word of God. It's not a history book. And what the Holy Spirit does in history is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just thank you so much. I pray, Lord, that we would begin, all of us, to just ask for more of you. That if we need to make room for you, we need to clean up some things to make more room for you. If we need to yield more, surrender more, learn more, believe more, whatever it is, Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would tear down obstacles, that we could love you more, serve you better, that we could even do more, Father, collectively as a group, as a body, as we become more welded together, more incorporated into you as the head. You're the head. As we could become more cheerful givers, more cheerful in serving, more cheerful in loving one another, Lord. I just pray for the Breakwater Church. I pray for us, Lord, that you would begin to reveal yourself to us in deeper and greater ways through the power of your Holy Spirit. All in favor?
Aye.
We're going to stand right now, and wherever you are, and in whatever condition you are in, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? We want to ask every day. We want to ask all the time. We don't want to ever get to the place where I'm done. I'm done with that. Yeah, you may have to give up some things to make more room. Your heart may not be right in certain areas. What's so fearful about that? Make my heart right. Make my heart clean. Make my heart pure, oh God. Renewing me, a new spirit. Renew me in cleanliness and holiness unto you, O God. Let me raise holy hands that before you bring you honor and glory. Let's just begin to call out to him right now, church. I'll be honest before God right now.